that is not the usual music. Because this is not a usual show. If you are not mistaken, you're in the right spot. This is Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. But I'm not just the host today. I'm a game show host. And I got my game show host voice on. We don't have a name for this game show. Can't afford one yet. So we just call it the As Yet Unnamed Game Show. Where we ask questions about the faith, about the Bible, about the history of the church. And two of our callers play for prizes. Let's meet those callers now. First, I suppose I should introduce our super secret celebrity guest.
Shh.
I'm going to have to say it. The time has come. It is time to introduce Carlo Broussard, who is apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Prepare the Way, and an all-around excellent guest on the game show. How are you, Carlo?
I'm doing well, Si. I'm so excited to be here with you today to do yet another game show, man. These are so much fun.
Well, I'll go through the rules in a little bit, but one of the rules involves you having to say words in Pig Latin, something that I find endlessly entertaining when you try to speak Pig Latin. Have you been practicing?
Oh, wow. Yeah, I'm getting ready here. Oh, I got to get my mouth ready, man.
When we started this new game show, you did not even...
Arlo K. Roussard.
Oh,
woo-hoo!
He did his name.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, let's meet our contestants then. First, we start with contestant number one and contestant number two. That's what we call them. Contestant number one, contestant number two. Contestant number one is Kyle from Nebraska. Do we have you with us, Kyle?
Yes.
Oh, hi, Kyle. Cy and Carlo here with you. So, Kyle, where are you in Nebraska? And can you tell us something interesting about yourself?
I'm in Omaha and... geologist.
I think we're going to need you closer to the phone or something. But you're a geologist in Omaha. So do you teach geology, or you go out and work for, say, an oil company or something?
I work for a public power company, actually.
Ah, all right.
Fantastic.
All right. Well,
can you
nice.
Hear me?
We can hear you just fine.
Amen.
Yes. Thank you. Kyle, good to meet you. You will be contestant number one. Contestant number two is Greg. Greg, where are you, and what's interesting about you?
Hello, I am in Peoria, Illinois. I am an emergency physician. I have 13 children.
Beautiful.
And I am excited to be on your show.
That is so awesome. An emergency physician, you mean you work in an emergency room or a trauma center? Or?
Correct.
Wow.
Yeah. All right.
Fantastic.
Well, is this show popular in Peoria? Because we've always wondered if it plays in Peoria, but we probably hear that all the time.
It does play. It plays very well in Peoria.
All right. I'm glad to hear it. Yeah, Kyle, I didn't ask you if you had kids. Kyle, contestant number one, do you have kids?
Yes, I have a 2-year-old girl and then a second girl on the way.
Beautiful.
In a month.
Wow. Congratulations.
Yeah.
That's exciting. All right. Father against father, mano a mano today. Are you both ready to play the game show?
Yeah.
Okay. So here's how it works. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. The game show comes in three rounds. In round one, you will each get three multiple choice questions. In round two, you will each get three multiple choice questions. During those two rounds, you will be assigned three, what could we call them, lifelines, I suppose, for lack of a better word. One of those lifelines, if you get to a question where you just don't know it, you can ask Carlo to eliminate one of the wrong answers, and Carlo will eliminate a wrong one. You'll be left with two. It's a 50-50 shot. A second lifeline, I am drawing a blank, we'll give you a second lifeline, but the third lifeline is on my mind right now. Carlo just gets to give you the right answer. So you just say, Carlo, give me the right answer, and he will give it to you.
Well,
however,
wasn't the second lifeline Pig Latin?
No.
Oh.
You have to give the third one. You have to give the correct answer
in
Pig
Latin. Okay.
So I'll just list three answers, possible answers. He'll give you the correct one, but it'll be in Pig Latin, which will be entertaining for all of us, I am fairly certain. we need one more lifeline, and I've forgotten what the normal lifeline is. So I will say another possible lifeline is...
Mm,
Then we ask Nick Chamberlain. Okay, we'll ask the audio engineer, and he will give you the answer. Okay, so in the third round, which we call final judgment, well, after the second round, whoever is in the lead will go on to the third round, and the other person will leave with a gift, a fabulous gift. Or if you're tied at the end of two rounds, we will do the tiebreaker, which we'll tell you about if we need it. And then one of you goes on to the third round, which we call final judgment. And depending on how you do in final judgment, we find out whether you are a winner of this game or not. Are the rules fairly clear to you there? I tried to make them as muddled as I could, but was that as clear? Was that clear to you both?
Crystal clear.
Crystal clear.
Fantastic.
All right. So contestant number one is Kyle. Contestant number two is Greg. Contestant number one, your first question, a multiple choice question. Which of the following is a title for the Pope? A, Vicar of the Holy Spirit. B, Servant of the Servants of God. C, Patriarch of Constantinople. Which of those is a title for the Pope?
Could you repeat the answers?
Sure, happy to. Which of the following is a title for the Pope? A, Vicar of the Holy Spirit. B, Servant of the Servants of God. C, Patriarch of Constantinople.
I might have to go with the lifeline.
Which lifeline would you like to use? Nick can tell you the correct answer. Carlo can tell you the correct answer in Pig Latin, or we can eliminate one wrong answer.
I guess tell me the answer for this one.
Nick, tell him the answer.
All right, it's going to be B, Servant of the Servants of God.
Okay.
Is that right? There we go.
Nick just hits the correct button. So you have credit for one, but you've used one of your lifelines. Contestant number one. Contestant number two, Greg, your first question. The consecration of the Eucharist does not do A, make Jesus fully present. B, make Jesus into bread and wine. C, require a priest. Do we have you with us, Greg?
Yes, I'm here. B, make Jesus into bread and wine.
B, make Jesus into bread and wine. That is correct.
That is correct.
What do you think of that, Carlo? I thought that it does. I didn't really.
The Catechism in paragraph 1376 says the opposite, that by the consecration of bread and wine, there takes a place of change of the whole substance of the bread and wine into the substance of Jesus Christ.
So no bread and wine is left.
That's right.
Jesus is not turned into bread and wine.
And it's not like Jesus is alongside the bread and wine. The bread and wine cease to exist since their substantial reality, and Jesus in his entire substantial reality, body, blood, soul, and divinity, is made present.
This is Game Show Day here at Catholic Answers Live. Kyle and Greg are our contestants. We go now to question number two for Kyle. Kyle, St. Paul taught that Jesus is the firstborn of all, A, people, B, the saints, C, creation.
C, creation.
Ooh, that's pretty darn good.
That was good. I was good. Yeah. I was worried about that one. What does that mean, Carlo?
Yeah, firstborn of creation simply means preeminence. And actually, many, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses will use this passage from Colossians 1:15 to undermine the Christian belief that Jesus is God, saying that Jesus is a part of the whole of creation, so he's a creature. But in actuality, the Greek there can also connote preeminence in the sense that Jesus is simply not a part of the larger whole, but one having supremacy over. So you have to look at the context and check it outside. When you look at verse 16 in Colossians 1:16, St. Paul says, "For in him all things were created." All things were created through him and for him. But of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses, in their translation, they had to add in creator of all other things.
Oh, they just threw that word in there.
But the word other is not there. Hence, St. Paul sees Jesus as the creator of all things, thus God.
All right. You're doing all right, Kyle. Two correct so
far. That was fantastic.
Greg, you are one for one. Your second question, Greg, is who is the father of all the faithful? A, Adam. I'll just say Adam. A, Adam. You're laughing now, but when we do Pig Latin, you will not be laughing at me.
Hey, brother, at least we'll be on the same playing field.
All right, just to be fair to Greg in Illinois, let me start that over again. Who is the father of all the faithful? A, Adam. B, Peter. C, Abraham.
Father Abraham.
Amen. You got it right, brother. Romans 4:16, Paul says, Abraham, the father of us all.
Greg from Illinois and Kyle from Nebraska are now tied 1-1. We continue with the game show after a quick break.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I would describe myself as a revert, and ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily Mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible, and I'm just so grateful to God for all of His gifts and blessings in my life.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tomorrow, noon Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Yeah, that groovy music there, that means it's game show day. Carla Broussard is our guest. And I did not know he was going to be scat singing, but thank you for scatting us back in there, Carlo. Our guests are Kyle from Nebraska, Greg from Illinois. We are tied 2-2 coming out of the break. We'll head to the final question of round one. Just want to let you know that we have our back-to-school special right now at shop.catholic.com. We've got dozens of great resources on sale to help shore up the faith of your students returning to school, and rumor has it that not all schools are supportive of the faith of your children, so you might want to get this. A very special deal includes a 20 Answers student sampler. You just visit the back to school category at shop.catholic.com for more information. That's shop.catholic.com. We are now to your final question of round one, Kyle. The Immaculate Conception, Kyle, refers to A, Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit. B, Mary conceived free of original sin. C, Jesus born of a virgin.
B, Mary conceived without original sin.
Carlo?
Amen to that. Pope Pius IX, 1854, gave us the definition of the dogma of Mary's Immaculate Conception, and we celebrate that on December 8th. In the liturgy.
Oh, the big day, yes, December 8th. Yeah. It's the feast that comes right in the middle of Advent.
Yep, fantastic feast. And of course, free from original sin means she was created with sanctifying grace in her soul and preserved from inheriting a fallen human nature.
And Kyle, you're 3-for-3 in round one. You have used one of your lifelines. That is just getting the answer told to you by Nick, our sound engineer. This is your final question of round one. Greg from Illinois. Immediately after death, what happens? A, the particular judgment. B, the general judgment. C, purgatory.
Particular judgment.
Man, these guys are sharp.
I know. Sigh. I should have done harder questions.
Hebrews 9:27, the author tells us, Greg, is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Very much like what we read in Luke 16 with Lazarus and the rich man. Once they died, they immediately received their eternal lives. So the particular judgment does come. We stand before Christ, and Christ reveals to us our eternal destiny. And if that eternal destiny is heaven, we may have to have that pit stop along the way in that final purification we call purgatory.
I will wave to you as I go by, Carlo.
I'll catch up with you, brother.
Round two. We are tied at 3-3 in round one. Greg has all of his lifelines left. Kyle has two of his left. Kyle, we start with you. You are contestant number one. And question one, round two. A deacon can do which of the following? A, confect the Eucharist. B, officiate at weddings. C, hear confessions.
B, officiate at a wedding.
Very good.
The streak continues.
I know. Kyle, he must be a canon lawyer. He must know from Canon 1108, Section 1, where it states that deacons can officiate at marriages if there's no bishop or priest.
Is that the canon you were going to cite there, Kyle, 1108, Section 1?
Of course, that's wrong.
No, okay. I just want to
And it's
sure.
not necessary. If the, I mean, it could be bishop, priest, or deacon, right?
So right, can officiate right. at a wedding, correct. Right. Okay, so question number one for of round two for Greg. Greg, oh, it's another deacon question. A deacon is A, not a member of the clergy, B, an ordained member of the clergy, C, a non-ordained member of the clergy.
An ordained member of the clergy.
Yes, amen. Good job.
I was
Greg.
Sure Greg was going to go for a lifeline on that one.
Yeah.
Since he's only got three questions left and he's got three lifelines.
Did.
You almost did?
You almost did. Well, you got it right, brother. Yeah, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1538, talks about how the deacon is ordained rather than simply an election, a designation, a delegation, or an institution by the community. It actually confers a gift of the Holy Spirit that permits the exercise of a sacred power. That applies to the deacon as well. And then in paragraph 1543, Cy, it's interesting. It gives the prayer, the consecratory prayer for the deacon, and actually compares the deacon to the sons of Levi in the Old Testament.
Oh.
So you had Aaron, and you had Aaron's sons, and then you had the Levites who served as a priest, which would be sort of akin to the diaconate role in the New Testament. So you, the Catechism kind of drawing that parallel between the Israel of God and the Old Covenant, the Israel of God and the New Covenant, the Church.
And there are other Christian communities, ecclesial communities, that will use the word deacon, but for various things. You know, a Baptist deacon or a deacon in another. It's not the same. It's not always as it is thought of in the Catholic Church.
That's right, because there is ordination that is applied to the diaconate
for the
deacon.
Okay, round two, question two. We go now to contestant number one, Kyle from Nebraska. Kyle, Catholics believe that faith and science do not conflict because A, they study two completely different worlds. B, all truth comes from God, the sole creator. C, science is about facts, faith is about feelings.
I'd say B.
All truth comes from God, the sole creator? That is correct, Kyle.
We should have a conference about this.
I think so, Si. I think that would be a great idea. And you know what? You better make sure I want to be there.
Yeah, okay, and you can even give a talk. But wait, let me ask you something. Has the church ever defined the fact that, say, science will never contradict the faith? Like, is that something I could have faith in, or are we just saying so far science hasn't contradicted the faith?
Well, we can know that science will not contradict faith because God is the author both of the book of nature and the book of scripture. Right?
Oh.
So God is the author of all truth. So whatever truth we come to know through scientific means in no way will contradict any truth that God reveals to us in a supernatural way. That is, on condition that science is being done in a correct way and that we're recognizing its limitations given its methodology, but no authentic truth that we arrive at through scientific means can in any way contradict what we know through supernatural revelation, because God is the author of all truth, because he is truth itself. And the Catechism teaches this in paragraph 159. It sort of spells this out in a very succinct and beautiful way.
I'm interested that both of our contestants, Kyle from Nebraska is a geologist and Greg from Illinois is a doctor, both men of science.
That's
and
right.
Apparently men of faith, because they just can't get a question wrong. I'm curious, did either of you, or let me ask you, I'll ask Kyle and then Greg, in your preparations as a scientist, were you ever encouraged to think of science and faith as opposed to one another?
Not really encouraged. Religion was, I guess it was never really discussed ever.
Right. Oh, okay. Well, I suppose that's...
Well, normally, religion is left out of the discipline because the discipline functions without appealing to religion. So it just never comes and, they never intentionally bring it in.
What about you, Greg, in your learning of science? You must biology, chemistry, and medicine. Was it ever presented to you as a conflict?
it's always presented as a conflict, sadly. And I think the interesting thing is, if you honestly study science and if you study medicine in particular, there's really no, I can't even imagine a rational thinking person not believing in God, because it's so beautiful and complex. And just to imagine it would just be a random effect is right. craziness. So,
yeah, the complexity of the material universe.
Before conclusion when you study it, I think.
Right.
Yeah, it's very persuasive and leads many to the conclusion of a rational being behind it all, you know. In fact,
as it should.
As it should, that's right. In fact, Cy, at our conference, at our Faith and Science conference at the end of September here in La Jolla, I'm going to give a talk, Why Science Cannot Eliminate God.
And I know you proved that in a metaphysical kind of way.
Yeah,
but there's still people that won't accept it.
That's right.
But just because something is proven doesn't mean that people will accept it.
No, but it's the truth, and so it's worth fighting for.
Amen, brother. Greg, you are up. Thank you for your insights, both of you as scientists and men of faith. But I'm not going to go easy on you. I just want you to know that, Greg. Question number two for you, round two.
Okay.
In the first letter of John, we are told that perfect love drives out A, sin, B, hatred, C, fear.
I'll take a lifeline.
Okay, which I'm so glad we got to use a lifeline. Please make it the one word Carlo has to say the answer in Pig Latin. Which lifeline would you like to use, Greg?
Pig Latin it is.
Pig Latin
right,
it is. Okay.
You ready?
First of all, hang on. I got to read the question again so people will be prepared. In the first letter of John, we are told that perfect love drives out A, sin, B, hatred, C, fear. And Carlo, the correct answer is?
I got this, brother.
Oh.
Ear faith.
Ah, come on. That was too easy. Okay, Greg, can you? apparently he speaks Pig Latin. All right, Greg, thank you. At least, even though it was just a one-worder, it's always fun to hear Carlo do Pig Latin. We go back to you, Kyle, for your last question of round two. Kyle, the first letter of John tells us that the way we may be sure that we know Jesus is to A, be good Samaritans, B, believe in his name, C, keep his commandments.
C, keep his commandments.
Holy smokes, Kyle!
You got it right.
That is really impressive. I thought that would at least require a lifeline.
1 John chapter 2, verse 3. I tell you what, these guys are some Bible quoting, scripture toting son of a guns here, man.
Now that's just mean. Is that you can call someone a son of a gun?
That's an endearing term from where I come from.
I scared
you, son
Carlo.
Of a gun, you.
Carlo's like, wait, what does it mean? Something different here?
Can
in
I say that on your hair? Oh no.
Okay, last question for you of round two. I think we might have to use, if you get this right, we have to use the tiebreaker for the first time. This is very exciting. Do we have tiebreaker music, Nick? Can you write a quick tiebreaker song in there?
Real quick.
Okay, real quick, get on that. Okay, so Greg, your final question of round two. The rapture is spoken of A, in the book of Revelation, B, nowhere in the Bible, C, in Matthew's gospel. I thought everybody says the rapture's in the Bible. I see these guys on TV talking about the rapture all the time. Carlo, what gives?
It all depends who you're talking to. There are some Christians out there who believe in the common Protestant understanding of the rapture, and they'll appeal to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where it talks about the Lord will descend from heaven. Those who are still alive will be caught up with him in the air. And then Luke chapter 17, verses 24 through 37, where it talks about how two will be in the bed, one will be left, the other will be taken, right? Two women grinding, one will be taken, the other will be left behind. And many view those passages as supporting the common understanding of the rapture, when actuality they don't. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it's referring to the end of time when Christ comes and establishes the new heaven and the new earth. And then in Luke 17, in fact, the ones who are left behind are actually the righteous ones to experience the new heaven and the new earth. The ones who are taken away are taken away to a place where Jesus refers to it as, where the body is, there shall the vultures be.
We don't want to be with the vultures.
We do not want to be with the vultures. We want to be left behind to experience the new creation. just like the new creation with Noah.
Well, a brand new thing has happened on the game show here. We have come to a tie. Kyle and Greg, a tie has never happened before after two rounds. Congratulations to both of you. You hardly used any lifelines at all. We have a method for tie breaking. And the reason I say one of you is contestant number one and one is contestant number two is that contestant number one gets to pick A or B. We have two boxes on the desk in front of us. Those who are watching at home can see the two boxes. Inside one of those boxes, it says, congratulations, you're going on. And in one of the others, in the other box, it says, you are not going on, but you're going to get a prize, and then we will send you on your way.
Pure chance, baby.
So it's a 50-50 shot. Kyle, you get to make the choice, A or B?
B.
Kyle has chosen B, and so I will open the box, and the people on the television will be able to, watching at home, will be able to see whether you are going on or not, so they will know whether this is real or not. Oh, my gosh, the music is playing, so I won't be able to tell you till after the break.
Oh, this suspense is killing me.
And who's going? Kyle from Nebraska is guest number one. He has chosen box number B. Greg from Illinois is guest number two. He has been assigned box A. Bye. We'll be right back with more game show on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Can we really say the Bible is inerrant when it seems to contain so many internal contradictions about allegedly factual events? What are the two basic interpretation problems we encounter when we read the Bible? How can we deal with difficulties arising from translation differences, copyist errors, and varying literary genres? 20 Answers Bible Difficulties gives you the tools to recognize and reconcile common kinds of Bible difficulties and addresses the specific ones that most often embolden skeptics and dismay believers. 20 Answers Bible Difficulties is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
Catholic Answers Live.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, yeah. Catholic Answers Game Show. It's a low-budget game show, so we can't afford a title for it. We don't have a name for it. We just call it the Unnamed Game Show. I am Cy Kellett, your game show host. Carlo Broussard is our guest. We've got on the line Kyle from Nebraska and Greg from Illinois, and they tied in the first two rounds. And so now Kyle has chosen box number B. Or box number B. Box
I was letter B. Wondering if you were going to catch that.
And then box letter A has been therefore assigned to Greg. We will now open them.
Now, before you do so, I must say, Cy, yeah. I never knew what these boxes were for.
Do you know we've always just left these boxes on the desk?
Really?
And made people just crazy. Well, like, why do you have A and B on the desk?
It worked because I'm finding out what these things are for the first time here.
All right. So I'm hoping for a sore loser, whoever goes home, get a good fight on the air. But here we go. We are now opening them on the air, and Kyle has B, Greg has A, and go. And B says, congratulations, Kyle, you advance. Greg, thank you so much for playing.
It says, sorry, Greg, you do not advance.
I feel terrible about sending you home, Greg. First of all, the 13 kids. I mean, I feel like you should get to play for something more. And also
more
because you're perfect. You did you were perfect, 6 for 6. And
that
yet
awesome.
You're still being sent home. Well, maybe later tonight you can read the Book of Job and comfort yourself. But Greg,
good idea.
I'm going to send you two books. Jimmy Akin's The Drama of Salvation: How God Rescues You from Your Sins and Brings You Eternal Life. And also a brand new book here from Catholic Answers from a wonderful writer and speaker that we have. I hope you get to meet him someday. His name's Carlo Broussard, and the book is Prepare the Way: Overcoming Obstacles to God, awesome. The Gospel, and the Church. Thanks for playing, Greg.
Thank you, guys. Have a great night.
All right, you too,
yep.
Greg. God bless you, brother.
Enjoy the books. Kyle, you are left behind, so to speak. Are you ready to play Final Judgment?
Yes, sir.
All right.
By the way, Cy, I'll give you your $10 after the show for those kind words.
Oh, about you? Yes.
That's very sweet, my friend.
It goes into the – put it in the kitty, man. I'm saving up. All right. So Final Judgment is there's two ways of thinking about Final Judgment. One of them is after you die, and then one of them is here on this game show. And Final Judgment is 7 true or false questions. You don't get any lifelines, Kyle. The lifelines are gone now. I ask you a question, and you win the prize for that question, or you lose it. And I will probably not be very nice to you if you lose it. That's just part of the fun. But if you get all 7 of these correct, however, you get all 7 prizes, plus you get a $50 gift certificate to shop.catholic.com where you can buy anything you want for me.
You better get them right, Kyle.
All right, Kyle, are you ready for question number 1?
Yes.
All right, no lifelines, brother. Here we go. True or false? Jesus was an exorcist.
True.
Amen to that. The fact that Jesus was an exorcist is actually one of the most historically reliable details or aspects of Jesus' life in the New Testament. You have various non-overlapping accounts of exorcisms, right, from that range from multiple attestation, independent sources telling us about a particular event, right, and various different sources, etc. And then also enemy attestation. What's interesting, Cy, is that in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, the enemies of Jesus actually attest to his powers because they attribute his power to perform exorcisms to Beelzebub. By the power of Beelzebub, he cast out demons. And so scholars look at that and say, well, even if the enemies, are trying to figure out where this dude's power is coming from, it's coming from the devil, right?
Right.
That suggests to us, historically speaking, that Jesus was casting out demons and performing exorcism, and that's a clue to the historical reliability that he indeed was an exorcist.
You're 1 for 1. I forgot to tell you before you did that question which book you were playing for, but you just won Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae with an introduction forward by Cardinal Raymond Burke. That is coming to you. Are you ready for question number 2?
Yeah.
All right, Kyle. True or false? Most of the New Testament was written at least 100 years after Jesus' death. Oh, by the way, you're playing for Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue by Trent Horn. Okay, music.
Most of the New Testament was mostly written 100 years after Jesus' death. That's the question?
Yes, true or false?
I would say true.
Oh, Kyle.
First question wrong today.
Yeah, it's actually false, Kyle, because we know, for example, from the Acts of the Apostles, that the way the Acts of the Apostles ends abruptly with Paul under house arrest and it gives us no account of his martyrdom suggests to us, Kyle, that Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles right around A.D. 62. And since we know he wrote his gospel prior to the Acts of the Apostles, and Matthew and Mark wrote before Luke's gospel, we can put the synoptic gospels within, you know, anywhere from A.D. 55 to A.D. 60. So we're talking about within 30 years after the events that they're recording. Now, John's gospel, he wrote his gospel anywhere from AD 90 to 100, which puts his gospel anywhere from 60 to 70 years removed from the events that he's recording. And according to standards for ancient literature, this temporal proximity of the gospels to the events they're recording are gold. For trusting.
That's the gold standard of ancient writing.
Oh, man, yeah. Indeed it is. That's gold. That's super awesome in order to conclude that these documents are historically reliable and we can trust them in what they're telling us about Jesus.
Oh, Kyle, I'm sorry. The book, Persuasive.
I apologize. I guess I misunderstood the question.
I'm so sorry.
The question was, it was written within 100 years. That's fine.
Wait a second. Did you ask me, you repeated the question back and I said yes? When you said within?
Well, I was just affirming that I thought it was whether it was all written within 100 years of his death. But,
yeah, so okay, he Carla, heard within.
He heard within. So, Carla, make a ruling. Should we give him the book or not?
I make this executive decision and say, give him the book.
All right. If I cared at all about what Carlo says, I'd give you the book, but I don't. So you're not getting. No, you can have it. You can have the book. Kyle, all right. Question number three.
Kyle's a good guy. I trust him.
Do you?
I don't think he's just kind of trying
know.
To get
he's
the book.
He's a geologist. true or false, Kyle? Because angels are purely spiritual creatures and superior to humans, it is acceptable to worship them.
False.
Amen.
Wait, why did you say false? I'm just curious. You don't worship angels?
Nope, they're not God.
Amen to that,
brother.
Hey,
there we go. That's somebody knows his catechism. Good for you. Yeah, we only worship God, right?
Indeed.
Yeah.
God alone deserves our worship. Now, granted, angels are superior to humans. That part of the statement is correct. But because they are creatures, they belong to the created order, just like us, although higher in rank in that created order. Fundamentally, we do not worship them because they are not God. We worship God alone, the creator
but
of
what
all
about,
things.
But what about Marian statues? Can we worship Marian statues?
We cannot. That would be idolatry. And anybody who worships Mary statues or angels, they need to repent and direct their worship where our worship belongs to the one true God.
Amen. All right. Question number four. You're 3 for 3 so far on Final Judgment. I hope you do this well on the actual Final Judgment. True or false, Kyle? Jesus healed Gentiles.
True.
Amen.
It is true.
That's right. That's right. He, in fact, his healing of Gentiles, I think this was in one of the, you know, this gospel passage was in one of the gospels in the liturgy recently in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, just one example among many where Jesus heals the daughter of a Canaanite woman in the district of Tyre and Sidon. And so Jesus' healing ministry among the Gentiles is a signal that now God's family, his covenant and membership in his covenant is extending beyond the boundaries of ethnic Israel and extending to non-Jews, the Gentiles, and welcoming them in to the covenantal family of God. And this is the whole point of that initial stage of preaching in first century Christianity and saying, hey, the Gentiles are now welcome, so let's go out to the nations, as Jesus says in Matthew 28:19-20, go into the nations and make disciples, because now the invitation is extended to them for them to become members of God's family.
Kyle, you're doing fantastic. You're 4 for 4 so far on the Final Judgment. I keep forgetting because I'm a terrible game show host, apparently, to tell you what books you're playing for. So you also have now won A Daily Defense, 365 Days, Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. That's Jimmy Akin's book. And Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. That is from Tim Staples. Hey, we're about to take a quick break. I just want to remind you, if Catholic Answers has meant a great deal to you, if what you hear on Catholic Radio has changed your life, we would love to hear about it. We'd be grateful if you'd share it with us at mystory@catholic.com. Just send an email to us at mystory@catholic.com. We'd love to get it.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Here's one thing that I would recommend, what I call gap time. So, for example, you're driving in the car. When you're at home, maybe doing dishes, what are you listening to on the plane? See, I use all those gap opportunities and fill those gaps with things that are going to strengthen and deepen my faith. So I listen to EWTN podcasts all the time because I also want to learn and grow and deepen in my faith.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Yeah. Friday Game Show, having a lot of fun with Carlo Broussard. He celebrated his 15th wedding anniversary this week to Jacqueline.
Amen. That's right.
Congratulations on that.
Thank you, brother.
I know you guys probably did some wild celebration, having steaks and breaking piñatas open. And what? No? What?
Not quite. We went to juice it up, man.
We went to juice it up and had a juice.
We got us a smoothie.
15 years of marriage, 5 children.
That's right, man. And the oldest will be 14.
And still enjoying smoothies together.
Amen to that, brother.
I'm glad to hear it. Kyle is our guest. Kyle is playing for a pile of prizes. He's halfway through Final Judgment. Congratulations on getting halfway through Final Judgment, Kyle. Question number 5 for you, true or false? The church no longer teaches that you should turn the other cheek.
The church no longer teaches. Turn the other cheek. False.
What? You believe that we still should turn the other cheek, Kyle?
You got it right, brother. Don't worry. Yeah. Yeah, that's a tricky one, Si. I was interested to see how he would answer that one because, of course, we affirm always what Jesus says in Scripture, right?
Right.
In Matthew 5:39, to turn the other cheek.
I want to be really clear about that. If Jesus said it, if Jesus makes it a commandment anywhere, the church has no power
to change
anything Jesus said.
Amen. But the question is, what did he mean by that?
And that's where the church does have authority.
That's right. And of course, in the tradition, this has never been understood or taken to mean that we're pacifists and that we can't have legitimate self-defense and that we just need to be doormats and let people run all over us type of thing. But what some scholars point out is that what is being put forward here is the endurance in the persecution of our faith. Because some scholars point out that if you're getting slapped on the right cheek, and people normally are right-handed, it's sort of a backhanded slap.
Oh.
If you're getting slapped on the right cheek by a right-handed person, it's a backhanded slap, which is a sign of disgrace.
Oh, I see.
And so these early Christians being persecuted for their faith, turn the other cheek. That is, if you're being persecuted for your faith, embrace that persecution for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ, turning the other cheek to continue in that persecution. Because as Jesus said, if we are persecuted for his sake, happy are we, and heaven will be ours.
Kyle, you're rolling, man. And you, on that question, you won the drama of salvation, how God rescues you from your sins and brings you to eternal life by Jimmy Akin. Question number 6 for you, Kyle. True or false? Saints go to heaven as soon as the church canonizes them.
False.
False. When do you think saints go to heaven?
I guess as soon as they die, if they're in that sanctifying grace right there.
What say you, Carlo Broussard?
Well, he is correct in his answer. Saints don't go to heaven when the church canonizes. The canonization is just a declaration, in fact, an infallible declaration, actually. It applies to the gift of infallibility, that the saints or this person, that person, is already in heaven. Now, when they go to heaven, which you were asking Kyle, we really don't know. It is possible that if that saint, when he or she died, it's possible that he or she went immediately into heaven and didn't have to go through a final purification, right? They may have – their charity may have been so fervent at the moment of death that all temporal punishment due to sin, all unhealthy attachments to created goods
– was all gone.
It was all gone. All guilt of venial sin was all gone. Or perhaps they may have to have gone through final purification in order to enter into the glory of heaven. So we really don't know, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we do know that that saint is in heaven now for sure.
Kyle, you're rocking it. You just won Why We're Catholic from Trent Horn. That's Trent Horn's book. And on the last question now, you're playing for an awful lot. First of all, we have one of the finest books in the known world Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, Carlo Broussard's book. So you're playing for that.
Excellent.
But because you are 6 for 6, if you get this one correct, you also win the $50 gift certificate to buy me anything at shop.catholic.com. Is the pressure getting to you at all, Kyle? Are you feeling the pressure?
Definitely, yeah. I want the book for sure.
You definitely. Oh, he valued the book even more than the $50 gift certificate.
I'm flattered.
Yeah, and I think he intended it to be flattering. Kyle?
Uh-huh.
True or false? Marriage is a sacrament only when undertaken by two baptized Christians.
True.
Good job, man.
What?
Kyle, woohoo!
Woo, congratulations.
We need, like, the confetti going off.
Where's the big giant music that says, yay? Yeah, the whole crowd is right behind you, Kyle. Everybody is so thrilled. Thousands of people here in the auditorium all cheering for you, Kyle.
The cloud of witnesses of Hebrews 12:1 is in the stadium witnessing it.
Kyle, you did it. You made it through round one. You made it through round two. You started out your very first question. You used the lifeline, and from there you were unstoppable.
Yeah.
You're the first person ever to have won the entire game show, including the $50 gift certificate. Kyle, congratulations.
Thank you very much, and God bless you guys.
That's pretty phenomenal. The first one to win
the entire
game show,
right? And wow. And you said a baby's on the way. When are we expecting the baby?
September 11th is the due date, which happens to be my birthday as well. So
fantastic!
You might get a birthday baby.
That's my dad's birthday.
Well, and even more important than being born on your birthday, it could be born on Carlo Broussard's dad's birthday. That's even a bigger deal.
Yeah.
Let me review for you some of the books you won. Carlo Broussard's Prepare the Way, Jimmy Akin's The Drama of Salvation, Tim Staples' Behold Your Mother, Jimmy Akin's The Daily Defense, Trent Horn's Persuasive Pro-Life, and the brand new book Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae, with a foreword by Cardinal Raymond Burke, all from Catholic Answers Press. Kyle, thanks for playing.
Thank you.
God bless you, Kyle.
I am really, really impressed with what Kyle did.
That was awesome.
That's pretty good, because I have to tell you the truth. I tested some people in the office.
Oh, yeah?
And not everybody got all of them right. I mean, it's not like I was testing Jimmy Akin. Okay, you know, like, that's a different, but a few of the folks in the office, I ran some of these by.
Yeah, these are some good questions, man.
Yeah,
especially that last one, number 7. I mean, that could easily trip a few folks up, you know, with regard to marriage being a sacrament only between two baptized people.
Yeah, and I didn't give you a chance to kind of explain that one. So, okay, so say there are two Hindu people,
mm-hmm.
And they are a people of goodwill. When they get married, they intend to do everything that we as Christians do in being married. That is, they intend to permanently stay together.
Exclusivity,
be faithful to one another. Right. They intend to maintain that faithfulness until death.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Why is that not a sacramental marriage?
Well, simply because neither one of them are baptized. So just because it's not a sacrament, which elevates the natural to the level of the supernatural,
okay,
through which grace can flow through the marital act and through just marital activities in general, right? Just because it's not a sacrament, it doesn't follow that it's not valid. So you can have a valid natural marriage between two non-baptized people who, you know, meet all the conditions that you were just spelling out, or even between, say, a Catholic who's baptized, right,
mm-hmm.
and a non-baptized person on condition that Catholic gets permission from his bishop, etc.,
right.
that could be a valid marriage on the natural level. So there's a real bond that God creates and makes man husband, makes woman wife, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, right?
Yeah.
And it's just on the natural level. But between two baptized people, well, then that natural bond is elevated to a supernatural level, so that through the marital activities, through that life of husband and wife, grace can flow, sanctifying grace.
Oh, so that makes it helps in their salvation, then.
Oh, indeed. It contributes to the journey of salvation. Now, that's not to say that a person in a natural bond of holy matrimony is not going to receive what we call actual graces or temporary helps from God. I mean,
yes.
God can still shower his actual graces or his temporary helps upon that couple, you know, to, right. to enlighten the mind, move the will towards truth and goodness. And
right.
hopefully one day the non-baptized become baptized, right?
Right.
But for the baptized, there's this habitual presence of sanctifying grace dwelling in their souls, which is contributing to their union as husband and wife and sanctifying one another so that through mm-hmm. their daily marital acts and activities, they're helping each other get to heaven, helping each other increase in grace, helping each other become the saints that they're called to be.
So if let's say there's a, I mean in my marriage we've had some very very difficult years and I talk about that. I think it's important to talk about that because God helps us and you can get through those difficult years. Father Hugh likes to say, he says to me sometimes, well, sometimes you have a bad decade. And I think that's funny and it's true. Like we had a bad decade. So yeah. Or maybe a little more. Okay, so I don't think I wasn't being very helpful to my wife's salvation at that time, or was I? I mean, or do these graces flow even when we're not doing a good job as a husband, for example, and being helpful to his wife?
The effects or the fruits that grace would bear and bring forth can be impeded due to our sinfulness. So the grace may be there,
right.
but the fruits that grace is going to bear in the relationship can be impeded due to an individual sinfulness, one of the spouses. Kind of like, you know, you got a water hose, right? And you got the water flowing from the faucet going through the hose and the water's coming out, right?
Yes.
And you're watering the lawn. But if you kink the hose, it stops the flow of the water and you only have a little trickle coming out, right?
Right?
And you're not able to water the lawn like you need to. Similarly, within marriage, you know, and just even within the spiritual life itself, that grace is there. But for it to bear the fruits, we have to be cooperating with that grace. We have to be constantly, through good works of love, increasing our capacity for love and, you know, opening up the holes, so to speak, getting the kinks out of there, right?
Right.
So that the flow of grace can flow like it's intended to flow and bear those fruits, you know, of holiness and sanctity in our lives. And so that we can increase even in that holiness.
I guess this seems obvious, but maybe it's not. I don't know. So then I'm called as a Christian husband to live in a way that God's grace can flow through me to my wife to her benefit.
Even. Amen. And
that's
because,
right.
Because each of you being members of the mystical body of Christ, your strength in sanctifying grace, in holiness,
yeah.
can strengthen her.
Right.
In her walk of faith, in her relationship with the Lord, for her to increase in grace if she cooperates with it, right?
Yeah.
Because we are members of the mystical body of Christ, one member can benefit another member. If I cut my finger, every other part of my body starts working to heal that damaged part, right?
Right, right.
So too, as members of the mystical body of Christ, the strength of one member can help another member. And that's what we're called to do in the sacrament of holy matrimony. You put it beautifully, that you be a conduit, a means of grace to help contribute to your wife's salvation. That's through prayer, that's through self-sacrificial love, little
yeah.
acts of sacrifice, big acts of sacrifice, dying to self, turning off that darn TV to spend time and have couch time with honey.
Oh, come on,
right?
Carl. I have to turn the television off? That's too hard.
Unless you find a good show where
you
can watch together. You might be able to watch together. Hey.
Okay, so.
Both and, right? Not either or.
Yeah, but it's a big job then. Like, in a way, if you see your marriage sacramentally like that, you think, well, I've got to do my part in this sacrament. Like,
Amen.
I have a job here. It's not just like, how am I feeling? Do I like this person?
Right.
Do I feel love for this person? Right? Because some years you don't like
that's
them.
Right.
And
you're called to love them in a way that's going to help them in the journey of salvation and to become the saint that they're called to be. I mean, that's our role, to help them become a saint. Their role is to help us become a saint. And then together as parents, our roles are to help our children become saints and to love Jesus, to become lovers of Christ.
Big job.
Amen.
Being a husband and father, being a wife and mother.
Amen. It's a big job. It's difficult at times, but it's beautiful. And the Lord gives us the grace to enjoy it. with joy.
Amen. Well, there's that groovy music there, that music that we have for the game show. Carlo, you are a magnificent game show guest. It's
fun having you. Brother. I have a great time being on with you, man.
I wish we would just do it every month. I think we skipped it for a while. We didn't do it for about 6 weeks. That's why I forgot one of the rules. So we'll do it. Oh, hey. Hi, everybody there in the booth. That brings to a conclusion our work week here at Catholic Answers Live. I want to thank you again if you supported us, whether it's through prayer, whether it was financially, or whether it was just for rooting for us as we went through our pledge drive. It means more than we can tell you. We are completely dependent on you to keep this show going, and you came through for us this week. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.